I'm still talking because I'm the only one here. Whew. All right, just take a deep breath. You will be out early today, though, because I'm the only one here. And so, right? Yeah, you're glad that I showed up. All right, so hey, today is Ascension Sunday on the church calendar. Acts chapter 1 tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the apostles that he had chosen over a period of 40 days, and then he was taken from their sight. Thus, Ascension falls 40 days after Easter, which is actually a Thursday, but we aren't here on Thursday, and so we celebrate it on the Sunday afterwards. It's an extremely important event in the life of Jesus and in the life of the church, and yet it gets only kind of a passing mention in today's church. For that matter, most of us who grew up in Pentecostal circles have no idea that there's a day for it to be celebrated at all, because we tend to just skip right on over it and focus on Pentecost Sunday, which is next week. And Pentecost is, you know, it's the day of our people, right? So we're very excited about Pentecost, love the Pentecost, but Ascension sounded real high church, and so we just skip right on over that. But Pastor Phil will be back next week to preach about Pentecost, because it will be Pentecost Sunday. But resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, they're all linked and are each one important both separately and collectively. And so as we begin this morning, I want us to do something that we do often but yet is still kind of different for us, and that is to recite the Apostles' Creed together. I just want to call our attention back to the fundamental things that we do actually believe about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, even if we don't give all of those things equal attention or thought. And so will you stand with me this morning, and we're just going to recite this creed together, just again affirming together what we believe, and that includes the fact that he ascended. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the everlasting life. Amen. Mess that up. All right, you can be seated this morning. This is what we believe, though. Jesus died. He rose again. He ascended. And he sent us the Holy Spirit. Paula Gooder is an author and teacher and a theologian in the Church of England. And in her book, This Risen Existence, The Spirit of Easter, which I'll refer to a few times this morning, she writes, this four-link chain, then, death, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Spirit is the underpinning of our Christian existence. And what difference does it make to our lives today? The answer, it seems to me, is every possible difference. A life lived in the acknowledgement of resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost is one that cannot remain unchanged. But we are called to see the world with new eyes, to live our lives transformed in Christ and inspired by the Spirit. And so with that answer that she gives in mind, I want to ask four questions that are a bit more general and broad and attempt to answer them this morning in regards to the ascension. So first of all, what is the ascension? That would be real helpful to know. And so for that, we need to turn to Acts chapter 1. So if you have a Bible or a device, we'll read those first few verses here in just a second. Luke, the doctor turned writer, is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he begins the book of Acts by reminding Theophilus, whom the book was written to, of his other book. The concluding verses of the book of Luke are about the ascension, and then that's where Acts picks up. And so it's one kind of just cohesive deal. He ends with it, and then he begins with that. And so Acts chapter 1, those first verses read this way. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. So from that recounting of the event in those verses, we see five things. It happened, the ascension happened 40 days after the resurrection. Sorry, hello. I'm so easily distracted, you guys. You all know that now. Phones are just going to throw me off. All right, it happened 40 days after the resurrection. He was taken from them. He went up. He was hidden from their sight. And we are told that he would return, but not today. He's not returning on that day in Acts chapter 1. And so these are the facts, but what does it all mean? So the early church applied the word, the fancy word, if you will, ascension, to this event because the great taking up just didn't have the same nice ring to it. But the scripture gives us this idea that the heavens are directly above the earth, right? So heavens are above, earth is below. God made the heavens above and the earth below. In the days of Noah, floodwaters were sent to destroy life under the heavens. The Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 was built up in order to reach the heavens. The heavens send the rain, we're told, so it would have to be from above. That's how rain comes. The psalmist says that God parted the heavens and came down, and that God's love is as high as the heavens. The apostle Paul said that Jesus ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And so it makes sense then that we understand the ascension as Jesus going up. However, all of us who have ever begun our ascent at takeoff on a plane, we've also gone up into the clouds. And I didn't see anything matching the description of heaven when I did, right? So kind of where is heaven? And science has kind of changed our understanding as well. The space age gave exact calculations to just how high the heavens are above the earth and how wide our universe is. Space shuttles, spacecraft have left our planet and have seen others. And for some, this has cast doubt on the location of heaven. But to focus on where Jesus has gone up to is to miss the fact that he has gone. So ascended, by definition, means he went up. That's what ascended means. They climbed, he went up, right? Descended down, ascended up. But the angels, on the very day that he went up, redirected the focus of the disciples. "Why do you stand here looking up at the sky?" they said. That was their question. And trying to figure out exactly where the heavens are to which he has gone are located is not the task to which you or I nor the disciples have been assigned. But acknowledging that he has gone and that he has assigned a huge task to be his witnesses is the point, and it's one of extreme importance. And so when we talk about the ascension this morning, don't get hung up on the wrong part and trying to figure out exactly where did he go up to, but instead focus on the fact that he has gone, and that means something then and now. Additionally, from those verses we just read, we recognize that the cloud was a symbol of God's glory and presence. In the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, it was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day that led them. So when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. God came to speak to Moses in a cloud, and Moses steps into it and is covered from the people, and God's glory came, and God revealed himself in a cloud. The cloud would cover the tabernacle from time to time, and God's glory would fill the place. We sang about that this morning in one of the songs. And in the New Testament, God spoke from a cloud at Jesus' baptism, and at the transfiguration, a cloud covers the mountain, and all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up, and God says again that Jesus is his son. It was a super weird moment, especially for Peter, James, and John. They're standing up there, and then the cloud comes, and then they see dead people. It's weird, right? That's what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so it seems then in this moment that in Acts, when this cloud hit him, as if God is receiving Jesus into his presence, or that Jesus is being enveloped by a cloud of God's glory. Now, it's also possible that the Mount of Transfiguration experience is why the disciples are still standing there looking up, right? Because Peter, James, and John had been on the top of the mountain. They had been enveloped in that cloud as well. But the other disciples, well, they're standing down there, and Thomas and Andrew are saying, listen, we've seen this before. I don't know what you people saw up there, but we saw a cloud come, and then in a minute, it went away, and Jesus was still there. So hold on just 1 second, and I'll bet you the cloud's going to move, and Jesus is still going to be there, and he's going to come back to us. But this time it was totally different. This time Jesus was physically gone from their eyes, yet spiritually present in their hearts. And Jesus is taken from them by God's glory. So to sum up what we understand about the ascension, it's the moment that Jesus was taken from them. And we only have those few short verses that describe the event. Where did he go? He went to heaven, make no mistake about that, where he sat down at the right hand of the Father, which is what the rest of the New Testament will affirm. And where is heaven? Well, that's the wrong question for Ascension Sunday. But the next question that we want to try and answer this morning is what did the ascension mean for the disciples? And this moment meant several things for them. It meant motivation, first of all. Again, quoting from Paula Gooder, the resurrection offers us transformation in Christ. The ascension gives us the motivation to act, and Pentecost, the ability to do it. After the resurrection, Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and I'm sure they thought things would be returning to normal. He's back. Whew. That's going to be me on Saturday night. Everyone's back. Oh, good. He's back, and now we can continue traveling with him as he teaches and preaches and heals the sick and brings freedom to the oppressed and makes the blind to see. Because as long as Jesus was present, they could rely on him to take the lead and get the job done and fix their mistakes. There's a story that Mark tells in his gospel about a boy who was demon-possessed, and his father brought him to the disciples, and they were unable to drive out that demon, and so they brought him on to Jesus. Jesus drives out the spirit, and then the disciples ask Jesus why they couldn't. And his response was that this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. As long as Jesus was physically present, they didn't need to. They didn't need to worry about how they were going to be able to do something in Jesus' name because Jesus was physically standing right there, and they could send all the hard cases to him. But if he's gone, they're going to need to start praying and start fasting. Now, I know that we have some college students home for the summer, and they can testify to this, actually. They can testify to the motivation that comes when mom is no longer physically present where they live. Right? This changes everything about the motivation around laundry, let's say. Because when you're at home, right, and everything kind of gets dirty, if you don't do the laundry yourself, surely mom eventually is going to take care of that for you, right? It's kind of what happens. What children do is they take that off the hanger. Whether they wear it or not, we're too lazy to hang it up, so we just put it in the dirty clothes. Mom will get to that, right? So that's how come moms end up with just piles and piles and seem to never get through all of the laundry. Nobody's wearing this stuff. We're just too lazy to hang it up, and mom will probably do it. But when you go to college and mom is no longer there, the motivation to get that done or to wear something more than once completely changes. When you're responsible for your own laundry, you can find out that you can wear that shirt 12 times before it needs laundered. I'm sure it'll be fine, right? I remember when I first went to college, growing up in my house, I don't know what the deal was, but we were towel people. Man, you got a new towel for everything. We just towels and towels and towels, and this was how everybody did it, and I carry on. I assumed everybody just used up a lot of towels. So I get to college, and after that first week, I'm out of towels, and then I realize I'm going to need to carry these towels halfway across campus and then use my own quarters to do this laundry. And suddenly I decided to regroup. on the number of towels that we were going to use, because there is a different motivation when you're the one that's in charge. We're motivated to do more when we're the only ones to do it. And the ascension provided that motivation. Jesus will come back. But he wasn't coming back to do what he had now assigned his disciples to do. They would have to take on his mission. So Acts chapter 1 tells us after the angels appeared, they kind of snap out of it and they walk back to Jerusalem where they had been instructed to wait, and then they got busy. The disciples began to put into practice what they knew from Jesus. Well, let's see here. When Jesus started his ministry, he prayed, and then he called disciples to himself to follow him. And so they went back to where they were staying, and they all joined together constantly in prayer. And then Peter stands up and says, it's time to choose another disciple to fill the vacancy left by Judas. So they chose Matthias. Jesus' ministry began in the Gospels with prayer and the calling of disciples. And the disciples now follow that exact pattern as the ministry of the church begins. It was the ascension that gave them the motivation to begin that new season of ministry. We'll begin with prayer. We'll begin by choosing a disciple. And we'll go forward then with what God has commanded us to do. The second thing it meant for the disciples was the ascension was also about absence. Scripture says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. He's gone, right? But if Jesus hadn't been physically absent, the promised Holy Spirit wouldn't have been sent. Jesus had already told them, it's for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the counselor can't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when Jesus had commanded them to go out and begin the work of making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them to obey, he had also given them a promise. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. At the ascension, Jesus is hidden from their eyes, but not from their spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, he is still present with them. But again, if Jesus had remained physically present on the earth, the disciples would not have needed to step up and begin the work that Jesus had prepared them to do. Because the truth is, most of us are content to let someone else do the work that needs to be done, right? I mean, as long as somebody else is doing it, we kind of walk into a place, see a mess, and think, oh, I'm the first one to see that. Maybe if I just back out, a real grown-up will come along and they'll take care of that, right? It's what we do. I'll never forget one day there was a crash down in the kitchen. This whole shelf fell down in the kitchen down here in the gym. Somebody comes in and to get me. Sarah, there's been an accident. So I go running down there. And there's flour and sugar and honey, and it's just all fallen. And my first thought was, maybe if I walk out of here, someone else will come in. And then I realized, no, I'm the only one coming, and I'm a grown-up. And then my third thought was, surely Sandy Casey will walk in and say, Sarah, honey, you don't need to worry about that. I'll take care of it. But we cleaned it up. I was in there. We got it all done. But that's what we do. We kind of just hope somebody else is going to come by. Or if somebody else is already doing it, I don't need to do that because somebody else has already got that. So this week, as has been pointed out, it's Pastor Brittany and I holding down the fort. So if Pastor Phil were here, he'd be preaching. And if Pastor Jeff or Pastor Brian were here, one of them would have taken up the offering. And I wouldn't come up here if they're already doing and say, hey, give me that mic. I want to take the offering today, not you. Or give me that. I'm going to preach instead of you today, right? I wouldn't have done that when they're here. But when they're absent, on the same day, I become a one-woman show, right? So I'm so glad Meredith was here this morning. I was getting a little bit worried. What else am I going to need to do in this service? But if Jesus were still here, we wouldn't need to be about his business because he would be. And absence can be highly motivating. It's the reason why we step in and do something. The reason why I'm doing this is because somebody else is absent. And that's what Jesus is looking for us to do. It was Jesus' absence that created the space and the motivation they needed to fulfill the mission. And that's another thing the ascension meant. It would be another 10 days before Pentecost when they received the promised gift. And the Holy Spirit brought the power and the ability for them to function and fulfill the mission in his absence. Jesus' last words to his disciples were a strategy for putting into action what he'd been commissioning, commanding, and practicing with them for years now. Stay in Jerusalem, he says. Stay and wait to receive the needed power, and then be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. Now, I have to say that that verse always kind of makes me laugh just a little bit, because it was so specific what Jesus starts with, right? Jerusalem, then we're going to spread out, we'll go to Judea, now look at the map here, we're going to head to Samaria, and then in my head, the reason why he stops there with such strategic places is that he just begins to go ahead and go up and say, all right, we're out of time, let me sum up ends of the earth, just the rest of the world, right? Because doesn't that feel strange, the way that it was like Samaria and, ends of the earth, peace out, Jesus has left the building, and it just becomes a thing. I don't know. I don't think any of that happened, but to me, that's just the way I read that, because it just feels like he should have said, and then all of Israel, and then go, I don't know. All right, but the mission gets real as they realize it's just us. We're the only ones left. Jesus is hidden. Jesus is absent. Jesus has gone, and we're going to need to do something about it. The angel appears and tells them, he's not coming back today, so go on. Take up the mission now. You see, Jesus, imagine this, Jesus had spent 3 years teaching and training them. He dies for the salvation of the whole world. God raises him from the dead, and now he's ascended into heaven, and the rest of the plan for making sure that everyone knows about this so that all of mankind can be redeemed lies with these disciples who are standing outside Jerusalem staring into the sky. They're it. They're the ones that Jesus has chosen, and they're standing there. You think he's coming back today? He's coming back, right? I bet. You know what? I think if we just wait another couple of seconds, I bet that cloud's going to part. He'll be there. It'll be fine. How long do you think we ought to wait? Right? I mean, they're having a whole conversation. This cannot be good, because they don't know what has happened. They don't know exactly what is going on right now. And it's all dependent. Everything about the plan is dependent on these guys who are staring out the sky. It's all dependent on whether or not this group will choose to accept the mission. No one else will do it. No one else is witness to all they have seen and heard. No one else is coming. The mission to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth lies solely with them. And that's the last thing that it meant for them. It meant being a witness. When they chose another disciple later in Acts chapter 1, the criteria was, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, the ascension. So from baptism to ascension, from the beginning to the end, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They were looking for an eyewitness of the resurrection and the ascension, because they went hand in hand. In another week, Peter will stand and proclaim the gospel, and it's from the passage that we read earlier today. Peter stands and says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. He exalted him to the right hand of God. And in chapter 3, again, Peter stands to preach the gospel. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. A few verses later, in the same sermon, Peter says Jesus must remain in heaven. And again, it was the resurrection and the ascension that were coupled. Jesus wasn't there for them to parade out and show proof. See, he was dead, but now he's alive. He's right here. Instead, they had to be a witness to what they had seen. We saw him. We saw him buried. We saw him resurrected. We saw him ascend to heaven. We saw it with our own eyes. They knew, the disciples knew what had happened, and they knew where Jesus was at that very moment, because they were eyewitnesses of the facts. But if they didn't bear witness, if they didn't testify to what they had seen and heard, no one else would. And the truth of Jesus would have died with them. And this was knowledge that was too big to keep to themselves. The ascension created a physical absence and the motivation to take up the mission and be his witnesses to everyone who would listen. So that's what it meant to the disciples. But question number 3, what did the ascension mean to Jesus? Again, quoting from Paula Gooder, the impact of the ascension on the disciples was that of absence, but the other side of the coin is the affirmation of Christ's divinity in heaven seated on God's throne. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, he's a leader in the church, and he gets stoned to death because of his faith in Jesus. And just before he died, Scripture says that he looks up to heaven, he sees the glory of God, and Jesus is standing at the right hand. Paul says in Romans that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. In Ephesians 1, we read that God seated Christ at his right hand. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read that the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him, is what saves us. And we see the same language in several other passages as well. It is an indication of power and submission and authority that has been given to Jesus by the Father, and it speaks to his current role as an advocate on our behalf. And one last time, referring to Gooder, she says, for Jesus, the ascension is about homecoming. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, who was in very nature God, left heaven and humbled himself to take on the appearance of a man and died on the cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Christmas, you see, celebrates Jesus coming to earth. Ascension celebrates him returning to heaven. The prophet Daniel prophetically saw this take place. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language began to worship him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Amen. Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God, and ascension reminds us of that divine nature. It reminds us that though he took on flesh, it never saw decay, because God raised him from the dead and exalted him and seated him at his right hand. Paul writes, I pray also that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And oh, that we would grasp how all-powerful the ascended Christ is. For Jesus, the ascension meant ascending to his rightful place of power and authority at the right hand of God, where he now ever intercedes on our behalf. The final question then is, what does the ascension mean to us? And the ascension means that Jesus is the Son of God. It means that he is who he said he was. And it shows that he was exalted by God and given a place of honor. It means for us that one who sympathizes with our weaknesses, having been tempted in every way just as we are, but was without sin, is now speaking to God on our behalf so that we can approach God with confidence that we will find mercy and grace in our time of need. But the ascension also means that in his 2,000-year absence, it is still up to those of us who can testify to the life change that Jesus brings to continue being his witnesses. The ascension is still the motivation that we need to share the good news of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, because no one else is going to do it. No one else is going to go to the people in your life or in your family. No one else is going to answer the call to go around the world in missions and to give their lives sacrificially. No one else except for you. You are the one who will be his witness and who will fulfill his command. I said a few weeks ago that the Christian faith is still only one generation from dying out, because if we don't continue to tell the story, if we don't continue to obey his commands, to make new disciples and to love others, if we don't bear witness to what we've experienced, then the message of the gospel dies with us and our generation. The ascension this morning is still the motivation that we need to get connected at Carbondale in all the ways we've been talking about for the last month. It provides the motivation to go into all the world and preach the good news. The ascension shouts to us, you're it! You're it! You're the one! And it's your turn to go and do likewise. The ascension means the baton has been passed from Jesus to the disciples, to the early believers, to the next generation, to the one after that, to our grandparents and our parents and the generation above us, and now it's in our hand. Bear witness that the death and resurrection of Jesus matters. Testify that it changed everything in your life and in your family. Share with others that it still has the power to transform. Proclaim and shout the good news near and far to every person. Jesus died for my sin, and he rose again to prove it was all true. And he ascended to the Father, and he sat down at his right hand, and he is praying for you to come to faith this morning. That's what we begin to share with others. The absence of Jesus on earth provides the motivation for us to take on the mission and be his witnesses to the very ends of this earth. And there's one more question this morning, but it's one that you will have to answer for yourself. What will you do in his absence? What will you do to continue to be his witness and to take up the mission? What will be the motivation for you to do what God has commanded us to do? And so this morning we're done really early because, again, I'm the only one here. So will you stand this morning? Because there's plenty of time then for us to just take a minute and to ask God, what is it that you're asking me to do in your absence? Until you return again, what is it that you have called me to do? And God might be speaking to you very clearly. Maybe he's dropping a person. Maybe he's dropping a location, a country, a people group, a language group into your heart right now. And you were thinking, I don't even know what to do about that. I don't even know. I didn't think that God was still calling or could call me, or that he was still calling missionaries, or I thought I had to be some super incredible person for that to take place. But it's possible that God is calling people to missions this morning, because God is still a sending God. He's still a journeying God. And so what are you doing in his absence to testify of his goodness and to be his witness to those who do not yet know him? And I feel that across this place, when we take just a minute to quiet our hearts and to listen, that God wants to begin to speak very clearly of his command for you, of what it is that he has for you. And there may be others this morning who are standing there thinking, I don't really know anything about this Jesus, but I want to know him. And this morning, can I tell you that the ascended Jesus has all the power to save you this morning, to save you from your sins and to save you from your mistakes. And he is at the right hand of God the Father saying, listen, I know how to empathize. I know what it takes, and I know how they're feeling, and I understand. And he begins to intercede on your behalf and say, oh, but because of me, Father, don't look and see all the things that they've done, but instead, would you see what I did? Would you see that I paid the price? And because of that, then Jesus says, let me extend my grace and mercy and forgiveness. And that can be yours this morning. And I'd love the opportunity to pray for you this morning if you just need to come into a relationship with Jesus. Or if you're feeling like, I just need somebody to pray with me about what God is speaking into my heart to do in his absence. Until he returns, here's what I feel like God is speaking to me to do. And I'd love the opportunity to pray with you about that. Because this morning we have plenty of time to just stand and ask Jesus, what is it that you want me to do? And so can you just lift up a hand just in front of you to say, Jesus, here I am. Here I am, Jesus. Would you speak to me? Would you speak to me, Lord? Here I am. I'm willing to say yes, to do whatever it is that you're commanding or asking or requesting of me to do this morning. Jesus, I want to say yes to do anything and everything in your absence. I want to work while there's still time. I want to work to be your witness and to fulfill the mission. Jesus, we say yes to you this morning. We say yes to you this morning. Yes, because you're calling.
Rescued
Thank
me.
You, Jesus.
Love came down and it set me free, and I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high and valley low, I sing out, remind my soul, and I am yours. rescue to me. Love came down and set me free, and I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high and valley low, I sing out, remind my soul, and I am yours. I am forever yours. I am yours.
We're yours, Lord. Empower us to say yes right now, to empower us and embolden us to respond to the call. We're yours this morning, and we yield ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord, for you to come and to equip and to empower us to go and to serve you, Lord, in whatever area, whatever place, whatever location that you're speaking to us about this morning. Because we're yours. We're yours, Lord. We belong to you. And so, Jesus, would you come and speak to us, Lord? All of our days, we belong to you, and we desire to do your will. Send us, call us, use us this morning, for we are yours, Jesus.
All my days, Jesus, I'm yours.
And I am yours. Continue to call out to us. To those of us that are here, to those of us that may be watching on live stream today, you can still call out to us. You still are calling to us, and I pray, Lord, that you would empower us to respond. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. And I pray, God, that you would use us to continue to be your witnesses and to fulfill the mission that you've given us until you return. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for coming and just worshiping the Lord with us. We hope to see you again on Wednesday night or next Sunday morning or even back tonight to hear Pastor Brittany bring us a great word. Be blessed this week.